Morning. Good to see you. If you're visiting, we give you a special welcome this morning. What we do on these Sunday mornings is we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, an amazing Old Testament book, which in many ways looks like it's about a building project. It's all about building walls. And we've been working our way through this series over the last number of Sunday mornings. And we're going to be looking at this chapter that Duncan has just read for us this morning, Nehemiah chapter 6. It really is quite a remarkable passage. And to preach this passage as a church leader is, as you'll see this morning, is quite a difficult passage to preach. This essentially is not just about a building project. It's not just about building the walls. The people that are working alongside Nehemiah are 100% sold out to make sure that the worship and the honour of God is restored to their city and their community. That is what this building project is all about. And we've been looking at some of the parallels that run between what Nehemiah was doing with his people in this day, all those thousands of years ago, and what's going on today. And we've been saying to ourselves as the followers of Jesus today, asking ourselves the question, you know, how concerned are we, how passionate are we, how committed are we to seeing the worship of God in our city and in our community and in our own lives? And we've been looking to see what we can learn from this very challenging book of Nehemiah. These are personal memoirs that we're reading. And I want you to kind of pick that up as we read this today, where you read the word I in this passage. This is Nehemiah writing. This is my experience. This is what is happening. And we're going to learn some important things from this passage this morning. If you've been following this series with us, you'll know by now that one of the things that happened a couple of weeks ago in this passage was that Nehemiah's enemies tried to bring the construction work to a halt. They did it by trying to discourage the people, and they did it by trying to criticize people, and they tried as hard as they could to stop this building project because they didn't want to see God's name being honored again in the city of Jerusalem. And they were going to do everything that they could to make it stop. So they criticized the people, they made it as difficult as they could, they threatened them physically, and they discouraged them. And they got to such a point in Nehemiah chapter 4 where people were just saying, you know what, this job is just too much, we cannot do it. And yet with God's help, Nehemiah rallied his people and the work continued. And you get here to chapter 6 and the work is almost completed. So if you've got your Bible in front of you this morning, you'll see in chapter 6 and verse 1, Nehemiah is saying, we're almost on sort of tiptoe here at this stage. It's almost built. He's saying, all we've got to do at this stage is to hang the gates on the hinges, on the wall, and the city will be secure. And once again, we can get on the job of worshipping God in our city. But it hasn't happened yet. And isn't it interesting that just at this particular point, Nehemiah faces a whole barrage of criticism, threats, and plots, which we're going to look at in this passage this morning. Let me reintroduce you to Nehemiah's enemies, chapter 6, and verse 1. Three characters that we're getting to know quite well on a Sunday morning together. Sanballat, who was a political leader in Nehemiah's day. He's a guy to be reckoned with. He's got a lot of power and he's got a lot of authority. And he's doing all he can to ensure that this project halts and it stops quickly. We've got Geshem, the Arab, who probably has economic interests because it seems that one of the trade routes that he was responsible for ran right the way through Jerusalem. And so, economically, he's going to really miss out if this project goes ahead. And we've got this other character called Tobiah who keeps cropping up again and again and again in these passages. And he is a very dangerous and slippery character. He is a guy that we really need to watch. By the end of this chapter, Tobiah has used his Jewish heritage, he's used his culture, he's even used his marriage to become a trusted public figure for people inside the wall. You think, how could that happen? How could this man who opposes the work to such an extent, you get to the end of chapter 6 and you see in around about verse 17, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah and the replies are going backwards and forwards. And you read in verse 18 that the many of the nobles in Judah were actually under an oath to Tobiah. He had them under his thumb. And you read at the end of this chapter that Tobiah continues to send these threatening letters to Nehemiah. And so we come to chapter 6. This morning. The gloves really are off at this stage. The plot to discourage hasn't worked. The plot to criticize hasn't worked. And now these guys have decided if we can't stop the people of God building this project, we're going to go for the leader. We are going to take Nehemiah out. And we are going to do everything that we can to discredit this leader. And so if you have your Bible in front of you this morning, I want you to notice some of the plots that these guys hatch against Nehemiah. Firstly, you'll find plot number one, verses 2-4, the plot to kidnap. And it's very innocuous, really, isn't it? Because these little imitations start to come. We read that as looked at it as Duncan was reading it to us, chapter 2. This lovely, almost, I can imagine it as an embossed invitation. It's a lovely invitation. It sounds really gentle. Come, let's meet together. There's a lovely little plane, a sort of a quieter place that we can go to, Nehemiah, where we can get offside and we can have a little chat. And we can begin to maybe draw some lines in the sand, and maybe we can let bygones be bygones, and let's just meet together, and let's just work this out together. Sounds like a lovely invitation. But Nehemiah is a very discerning, godly leader. You'll see at the end of verse 2, he said, I discerned they were scheming to harm me. I knew, he said, that they wanted to take me out. It's interesting, isn't it, how he deals with this. Look how single-minded Nehemiah is in verse 3. He says, I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on this great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I have to leave and go down to you? Nehemiah knows that his mission is to complete these walls. That's God's calling on his life. And nothing is going to stop him from doing that. Not even these lovely little limitations that start to come. And so the invitations stop, and Nehemiah gets on with the job. Is that right? Not in my Bible. 4 more times Nehemiah gets these invitations. Same message, same invitation, same reply, he says at the end of verse 4. The plot to kidnap. Move on down to this passage, and you'll see in verses 5-9, the plot to intimidate Nehemiah. They begin to tighten the screws. The plot to kidnap and the plot to harm him hasn't actually worked. So they say, okay, we'll try another attack. So they come in verses 6-7 to try and intimidate Nehemiah. These embossed invitations haven't worked. So this time Nehemiah receives an open letter. An open letter in Nehemiah's day was a pretty dangerous thing to be going around. In Nehemiah's day, if you send a letter to someone, you put a seal on it. And if it arrived to you and it come from a friend of yours or somebody that you knew and the seal had not been broken, you'd know that that was letter had not been read by anybody else. So you'd break the seal and you'd read the letter. This is an open letter. This is the equivalent of putting something on the internet today that everybody could get hold of. It's in the public domain. And the accusation in this letter, if you look closely at it with me in verses 6 and 7, is essentially an accusation of treason. What they're saying in these verses is this: Nehemiah, this is what people are saying about you. The reason that you're rebuilding these walls is that you want to be king. And you've even got some prophets alongside you, verse 7, who are actually going to make this happen. Now look at the way this is phrased. This is the way rumors start. This is the way this awful kind of stuff moves out into the public domain. It is reported among the nations. Nehemiah, we want you to know that what's going on out there, everybody knows what's going on. It's out there. It's in the public domain. And by the way, verse 6, Geshem says it's true. So if he says it's true, it must be true. You see the way the rumor begins to get hold here. It sounds so official. And by the way, Nehemiah, you know what the death penalty is for treason. It's off with your head. So maybe we better have a little chat about this. Pretty nasty stuff, isn't it? Look at the way Nehemiah deals with it. I sent him this reply. This really makes me smile. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. It is not true. You're making it up out of your head. I just think that's just like straight on. You're making it up out of your head. And then in verse 9, he does what he does so often. He just turns to God and he just says, Lord, I just need you to strengthen my hand. This is tough stuff. These guys are out to get me. They're out to harm me. They're out to intimidate me. They're out to spread rumors about me. They're saying things in the public domain that are not true about me. They are really getting to me. And so Nehemiah says, God, I just need you to strengthen my hand. And then we come to plot number 3 in this passage. I find this deeply disturbing. Plot number 3. This plot to threaten Nehemiah. If you were Nehemiah at this stage, what would you need most? Well, I can tell you what I would need if I was Nehemiah at this stage. I want someone to come and pray with me. I want someone to come alongside and say, look, this is really tough stuff. You are really struggling here as a leader. There are so many attacks against you here. These guys are doing everything that they can to stop you in your tracks and to stop the work of God taking place. I just say to someone, I just need you to pray with me. I need you to stand with me. So Nehemiah heads to this guy called Shemaiah, verse 10. Because Shemaiah says, Nehemiah, I've got a word for you from God. And I'm sure Nehemiah thought, wow, that is just what I need at this particular point in time, because this is really tough. And he goes to Shemaiah, and Shemaiah says to him, look, we need to meet in the house of God inside the temple, verse 10. We need to close the doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they're coming to kill you. And what's going on here is essentially that Shemaiah is trying to get Nehemiah into a place in the temple that's only reserved for the priests. And he knows if Nehemiah goes into the place reserved for the priests, he can discredit Nehemiah. I think what really strikes me about this passage here is that when he realizes in verse 12 is that Shemaiah has been hired by Sanballat and Tobiah to prophesy against him. I think Shemaiah was a character whom Nehemiah may well have depended on. I think he may well have thought when he said, this guy's got a word from God, this is a word from me. He goes to Shemaiah and he discovers here that what Shemaiah is actually doing is he's been hired by Nehemiah's enemies to work directly against him, to bring the work of God to a halt. Can you imagine how Nehemiah felt? That deep act of betrayal. But look how he responds in verse 14. If you've got your Bible in front of you, I just love the way Nehemiah responds. He says in verse 14, essentially, he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. He says, Lord, I'm just going to leave these guys with you. I don't have time to answer my critics and right all the wrongs, so I leave it with you. What a prayer, what a response. And Nehemiah gets back to the task of finishing the walls. But you know what? The opposition doesn't end. You get to verse 15 in this chapter, and through all of these three plots, the wall continues to get built. And you get to chapter 15, or verse 15 in this chapter, and the walls are finished. They're completed. In the middle of all this stuff that's going on in Nehemiah's life, the project continues. And then you find plot number 4 in verses 17 to 19. This pain of betrayal is being piled onto Nehemiah as he discovers now that many of Judah's nobles and influential people have now joined ranks with Tobiah. Verse 18. And for Nehemiah, it's becoming increasingly difficult to work out who's for him and who's against him. And you get to the end of this chapter, and what do we read? Here's Tobiah again, sending letters to intimidate me. It seems like the only winners in this part of the chapter are the postmen and women who are coming backwards and forwards with these letters. The painful life of a godly leader. I find this a really difficult passage to preach this morning. Because here's Nehemiah. He knows what God's call is on his life. And he knows that these enemies have not been able to take out his people and his workers. They've not been able to discourage them enough to stop. They've not been able to criticize them and threaten them enough to stop. So what do? They go for the leader. They go for Nehemiah, and they will do everything that they can to take him out. And so these plots to kidnap him, to harm him, to intimidate him, to threaten him, to undermine him, they all kind of come together in this passage. But yet the wall gets built, verse 15. So the question we need to ask ourselves, as we always do on a Sunday morning, we kind of get to this point when you've looked at the passage and you see what it's beginning to say and what happened, then you have to say to yourself, well, what does that mean for us today? Because we need to move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because we don't follow Nehemiah today, we follow Christ. And so we're looking for the principles that are in this passage. And we're saying, what principles can we take out of this passage in Nehemiah and bring to the New Testament and to us as the followers of Jesus today? What is it that God wants to say to you and me out of this passage today? There are some pretty powerful and challenging things that come out of this passage. Here's the first one. As the disciples of Jesus, we need to stay true to our calling. You can't read this chapter without being struck by Nehemiah's single-mindedness, can you? I don't think most of us would have got halfway through the events of this chapter. Really, the deep sense of pain that he felt when this guy, Shemaiah, I've got a word from God for you, turns out to be working for the other side. And yet he stays absolutely true to his calling. He knows what it is that God wants him to do, and he's going to keep the main thing the main thing. Let me remind you how Jesus describes our calling as the followers of Jesus Christ. He put it like this one day. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Put God and his kingdom and his values and his priorities first in your life. And then all the other important stuff finds its own place. Staying true to our calling. Huge challenge in this chapter. It's part of what we were doing as leaders at our away day last Saturday. We were taking some time out to wait before God, to talk, to pray, to worship with each other, to see what God is saying to us about what is the main thing. What do we need to keep at the absolute heartbeat of our church here at Crofton? But we need to be able to do that as individual followers of Jesus. I believe that one of our greatest enemies in suburbia today is busyness. Why is it we never seem to have enough time in the day? I've actually met people who are retired who say to me, I don't know how I even found the time to work. I believe that busyness is one of the devil's most subtle strategies because it takes us away from spending time with Jesus. His values, his priorities, his kingdom, we're called to march to a different beat. And the danger is that when we move away from our calling, we become indistinguishable from people around us. We look just like everyone else in suburbia. And our values seem just like everybody else's values. And the way we spend our time is the same way that everybody else spends their time. And the distinguishing marks of a followers of Christ are not there. Big challenge in this chapter for all of us, myself included. Stay true to our calling. Seek first the kingdom of God. Here's the second thing that we need to think about in this chapter this morning. It's guarding against the devil's schemes. I don't know, but as you look at this chapter, behind Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, there's something much more sinister going on here. It seems to me that these guys have become pawns in the devil's game. One of the things you notice when you read through this chapter is that you see all of the descriptions that the Bible uses to describe Satan. They're all here in this chapter. He's described as a schemer. Well, what's going on in verses 1 to 3 in this passage? He's described as someone who is persistent. He's like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. You find that persistent in these invitations coming again and again and again in this passage. He's described as a deceiver. What do you have in verses 6 and 7? Rumors and false information being pushed out about Nehemiah. He's described as being very cunning and versatile. We find that in verses 10 to 14 in this passage. The hallmarks of the evil one are right through this passage. We need to be on our guard against the schemes of the evil one as a church. We need to steer clear of things like gossip and rumors. We need to be clear about how we handle our disagreements with openness and with integrity, and that we steer clear of the devil's schemes to intimidate and to undermine. We need to steer clear of aligning ourselves with others to oppose the work of God and the leaders that God has given to us for this particular time. Can I encourage you, can I implore you this morning to pray for the leaders which God has given to you? As you look at this passage this morning, you will see the depth of pain and struggle that Nehemiah goes through. Please do not believe that the spiritual leaders of this church somehow or other are absolved from these kind of experiences. We need to guard against the schemes of the evil one. Let's make sure that how we handle our disagreements, we will not always agree on everything, but how we handle our disagreements, we do it in a way which is honouring to God. Guard against the devil's schemes. Thirdly, in this passage, here's something else we need to think about. It's a lot of words on the slide. But we need to recognise that spiritual progress often comes through painful experiences. Just look at Nehemiah in this passage. The plot to assassinate him, kidnap him, harm him. Plot to threaten him, the plot to intimidate him, the plot to undermine him. Just think of the pain. Nehemiah was a real person like you and me. Sometimes we look at these characters and think, well, you know, they're not like us. They're somewhere out there. He was just like us. Because you see him back in chapter 1, don't you? When he hears about the state of Jerusalem, he just breaks down. He cries. This man knows what it is to suffer through this passage, and yet he keeps the main thing the main thing. You can't look at this passage, can you, without being reminded of Jesus. The parallels between Nehemiah and Jesus are quite remarkable, aren't they, in this chapter. Every attempt made to divert Jesus from his mission. Every attempt made to disgrace Jesus' reputation. Horrible things said to him that were not true. Satan himself coming personally to deceive him. And yet Jesus, like Nehemiah, persisted not to complete the wall, but to complete our salvation. There's an amazing verse in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, which talks about the way that God uses suffering to make us more like Christ. Here it is on the screen. In bringing many children to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. That's not suggesting to us that Jesus was not perfect. What the writer of Hebrews is saying to us is that through the sufferings of Jesus Christ, your salvation was won. Nehemiah discovered that spiritual progress often comes through painful experiences. There are times when we get to that point in our lives where all we can do is what Nehemiah does in Hebrew, in verse 9 of this chapter, and he just cries out, God, just strengthen my hand. Just strengthen my hand. Spiritual progress often comes through painful experiences. And finally, in this passage, another great truth about the character of God, because you find it, these chapters peppered with references to the character of God. We recognize that God is sufficient. No matter how painful the trials, no matter how difficult the temptations, no matter how great the distractions may be to lure us away from following Jesus, God is sufficient. Look at verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, that the wall had been completed, all of the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence. Why? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. That's how Nehemiah started the project. Chapter 2 and verse 20. The God of heaven will give us success. It's what Jesus said in the New Testament. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what is God saying to us from this passage this morning? Well, my experience as a pastor is that he says different things to different people as we come to a passage like this. And we need to take a few minutes this morning and just allow God's Spirit to speak into our lives. And if you're brave enough this morning, just say to God, what do you want to teach me through this passage this morning? What do you want to show me? Let me make three suggestions that might just help our thinking. If we're serious about the worship and the honor of God in our city, in our community, in our families, in our own individual lives, maybe we need to evaluate our priorities. Maybe you're here this morning and you've grown very spiritually cold because Jesus has been pushed to the margins of your life. You don't get much time to talk to him. You don't get much time to read his word. You don't get much time to hear from him because you've just got too busy. Too much other stuff around. You know, important stuff. But the kingdom of God stuff's got to come first, according to Jesus. Evaluate our priorities. Maybe that's what God's saying to some of us this morning. Or is he saying to some of us this morning, you know what, you need to actually repent of behavior that's not honoring to God. I told you this was heavy stuff this morning. But could it be that some of us have found ourselves caught up in the devil's schemes? You look at this passage and you can see how God, or the devil rather, uses things like rumors and gossip and unhealthy allegiances to hinder the work of God. I wonder if some of us in that place this morning, and we need to say sorry to God because our judgmental spirits are unwarranted, they're unnecessary, and they're unhelpful. God Can I plead with you this morning that when we find ourselves in places where we disagree with each other, we don't chip away at our church family behind the scenes. We deal with those disagreements in a way which honours God. We won't always agree, because we're a very diverse group of people, but we love Jesus, don't we? So maybe God's saying to some of us this morning, there are some things that you need to sort out this morning. And finally, maybe for some of us this morning, you hear this morning, you desperately need some encouragement from God. You say, this has been a tough sermon this morning. Is there not something good here for me? I need to be encouraged. Can you take heart from this passage this morning just by being reminded that God is sufficient, as Nehemiah does? As these guys chip away at him and chip away at him and chip away at him. He says, we finished the project because God gave us the success. And maybe some of you this morning just need to pray, Lord, just strengthen my hand. Because what I'm going through this morning is so painful and so difficult, I just feel like giving up. Can I point you back to the sufficiency of God this morning? So what is God saying to us? Different things to different people. And it's important that we take time to respond. So we're going to be quiet for a few moments together. And just ask God in the quietness, God, what are you saying to me from this passage? It might be something completely different from what we talked about this morning. Or it might be something that comes right out of the heart of this passage. Let's just take a few minutes to listen to what God is saying to us. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. So moments of quiet. Father, there are times we have to deal with the hard chapters in the Bible. And there's some pretty tough stuff in this chapter that we've been looking at this morning. But Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the glimpse of you that we have in Nehemiah. We ask that as we reflect on the challenges of this passage, that you would help us to be true to ourselves and true to you. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, that in some small way, people may see something of Jesus in us. And we'll want to follow him too. We pray that you would deliver us from the perils of busyness. That you would deliver us from the devil's schemes. And that through the hard times you will help us to become more like Jesus. And as we move into a new week, we pray that like Nehemiah, we may discover that you are more than sufficient to walk with us into this new week, no matter what we may face or wherever we may need to go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.